Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is a chapter that describes the opening of the seals judgment. The seal judgment is basically a summary of the entire period of the Great Tribulation. The first four seals describe what happens on earth, whereby it gives us a picture of how the Antichrist will rule this earth for 7 years before the Lord will destroy this earth, as you can find in the description of the sixth seal from verse 12 to verse 17. Judgment will swiftly and surely come in God's time. But when the Antichrist rules, the Bible tells us that he will conquer using peace as the first white horse exemplified. And then the second horse is a horse that is red in color, which describes he will use the sword to put down any resistance. Anyone who will challenge him, he would kill. Many of them would be Christians. They will die for the faith, as you can see in the opening of the fifth seal, seal number 5. Seal number 3 continues with a description of what the Antichrist will do. There will be famine in the land. Anyone who will not have the mark of the beast will pay the ultimate price. You cannot buy, you cannot sell. You cannot have any food, you will starve. And things will skyrocket. It will take a person an entire wage, daily wage, to buy one meal for himself, and that's why a measure of wheat that is enough for one person, a penny, that's what they earn in one whole day. A daily laborer in the vineyard, for example. Or, if you want to buy enough for a family for one meal, you buy barley. Barley is the food for animals. You also pay one penny. So either you buy wheat for yourself, or you buy barley, very low quality food for animals, for the family. That's how bad it will become. And then the seal number 4, verse 7 and verse 8 describe the entire scenario of how he will rule and reign. There will be death, there will be killing, there will be starvation, there will be famine. And then seal number 5, which is our focus for this morning, describe a picture in heaven. It describes the saints who will be killed. That's why the Bible says in verse 9, when he opened seal number 5, I saw under the altar. Altar is a place where they pour down the blood of the animals that they killed in the temple and in the Old Testament time, also in the tabernacle. Like a blood offering that you pour down below the altar. And so it's a description of the many saints who were killed and now they are in heaven. And it is a picture of what they would do in heaven when they ask the Lord for His justice. And this is the passage for our consideration as we look at the topic, remembering 60 years of Singapore BPism. Because there is the American brand of BPism. In the 1950s, it was the heyday of BPism in America. America was at its height in terms of BPism. The seminary professor whom we spoke with, when we referred to them regarding the seminary of the BP movement in the 1950s, they said that that seminary that was Faith Theological Seminary was the best in the whole of America at that time. And that was the time that God sent Reverend Timothy Toh, the founder of Singapore BPism, to be trained. And that's where he caught the 20th century Reformation spirit, according to his own testimony. He said that his heart was strangely warmed when he heard the founder of the American BP movement preach in that seminary, Dr. Carl McIntyre. Both Dr. Carl McIntyre and Reverend Timothy Toh have been called home to glory. It all started with the 16th century Reformation. Why? Because that was the date the birth of Protestantism came into existence. Protestantism was a nickname given by the Roman Catholics because people like Zwingli, people like Martin Luther, like John Calvin protested against the teachings and the practices of the Roman Catholic Church. Very soon after that, in the 17th century, the Roman Catholic Church started their own counter-reformation to try to hinder, to stop, if possible, the march of the Protestant Reformation. This was the Reformation that sparked the birth of what we have today as what we called all the many different denominations, Protestantism, where we believe only in the Bible as our sole authority for all that we believe in, where we believe that salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only by grace, it is only by faith. Nothing more, nothing less. This is what Protestantism stands for. And we cannot forget what happened in the 16th century. Because before that, it was 1,000 years of spiritual darkness. There were those who were saved, but they had to hide and they had to run. And they had to pay for it with their lives. But for the bravery and the courage of Martin Luther and subsequently some of his contemporaries such as Zwingli and John Calvin, God used them in Europe to give us again once upon a time that was lost for the past 1,000 years, the freedom of worship, the preaching of the unadulterated gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior for the whole world. That was shut down for 1,000 years because of the Roman Catholic Church. Since then, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, has apologized for what happened in the 16th century Reformation. So much so that many Protestant churches today have accepted the apology, and they would not want to talk about the 16th century Reformation. Very few churches would. Sad to say, even some Bible Presbyterian churches would not. And even if they did, the manner in which it is kept is no more one of earnestly contending for the faith. It was more a social, a lovey-dovey kind of remembrance. What Martin Luther did was one man against the might of an entire church. A church that was so strong that the bulk of the people who belonged to this church truly believed that a member who is part of the Roman Catholic Church is as good as being a member in heaven itself. And therefore, to be kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church is as good as being kicked out of heaven. This belief is so strong that even kings have to kowtow to the Pope. That's how strong the captivity of the church was over the souls of men, women, and children. And for a man like Martin Luther to stand against this might was indeed the hand of God. Because no man could have that kind of strength and courage. No man could do what Martin Luther did. 95 theses taken down from the church gate in Wittenberg, sent to the printing press. And by the way, the printing press was invented during that time in the 15th century, also by the providential hand of God. If not for the printing press, they would not be able to churn out thousands and thousands of copies of what Martin Luther had handwritten, and to be distributed free of charge far and wide. And that's how the Reformation spread across Germany, and then across the borders of Germany, into Switzerland, into many other European nations. Then, of course, to England as well. Of course, England was a little different. Their English Reformation was not out of earnestly contending for the faith. It was because of King Henry VIII. Sometime around 1529, he wanted to get divorce to marry another lady, Anne Boleyn. But the Pope refused to annul this marriage. And so he called a parliament and he says, from now onwards, we will break away from the Roman Catholic Church and so we'll start our own. And that's how Anglicanism was born. And that's English Reformation. Not as neat, not as tidy as the Protestant movement in Germany started by Martin Luther. Somewhere down the line, Martin Luther could not get along with Zwingli because of doctrinal differences. Zwingli was Baptistic. Luther was like what their followers later on called themselves, the Lutheran. And that's how the Lutheran Church started. Luther also could not agree with John Calvin concerning certain doctrinal differences. And that's how Presbyterianism was born, because John Calvin was Reformed, was of the Presbyterian faith. Whereas Luther was Lutheran, and then Zwingli was Baptistic. And so that's how you get all the denominations within the Protestant movement. And we belong to the John Calvin line, Presbyterian. In 1950, Reverend Timothy Toh founded the English service in Prinsep Street Life Church. The name was not called Bible Presbyterian. The name was coined in 1955, 5 years later. Although it was born in 1950. The reason, because the Presbyterian Church was contemplating joining the National Council of Churches. At the time, Singapore was part of Malaya, or Malaysia today. And so they had many in-house debate, doctrinal contention, and what Reverend Toh learned in America about the evil and the danger of the World Council of Churches, of which the National Council of Churches was an arm, was a branch, was a local branch of the World Council of Churches. Reverend Toh warned the leaders, please, we cannot join. It is not of God. It is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be part of this membership. The debate was held in the church in Moore. And of course, Reverend Toh, together with Elder Kwek Kok Chiang, today Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang and some others, they lost. And they came out. And that's how the term Bible Presbyterian was coined in 1955. And ever since then, many internal strifes have occurred within the Bible Presbyterian movement, of which the key event was 1988, when the Bible Presbyterian of Singapore Synod was dissolved. It was dissolved because a group of churches within the BP movement felt that we should infiltrate instead of separate. We should try to infiltrate and win them rather than to be separated from them. And so some of them did that. And they were taken to task. They also tried to introduce the new international version. They also wanted to embrace the charismatic teaching, in particular tongue speaking. Some of them believed that it should be allowed in the private practice of some BP members, but it is forbidden to be practiced in the church, because they believe that this gift of tongues still exists today. In other words, what the charismatics are doing is legitimate. It is biblical. It is of God. That's what they are saying. And because of this, the leaders such as our pastor Dr. Toh and Reverend Timothy Toh argue against this group led by Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang and his son Dr. Kwek Swee Hwa, as well as the founder of the Mountain Churches, Reverend Dr. David Wong. They became one group, and then the rest and some other pastors became another group, with Reverend Timothy Toh and Dr. Toh as the leaders. And then very soon after that, there was a secondary split. The secondary split was based upon the doctrine of demon casting, led by Reverend Philip Hing, and some of the younger ministers. They felt that they should still practice demon casting the manner in which Reverend Philip Hing had been practicing. Reverend To and Dr. To felt that that should not be the case. And so there was a secondary split. We believe that if a person is possessed by demons, what we need to do is to share the gospel with them during their moment of lucidity. And then once they become Christians, the Bible tells us that he that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, is greater than he that is in the world. And once a person becomes a Christian, automatically the demon will leave that person. And this is what we believe today, and this was what we believe when the secondary split occurred. Ever since then, the group led by Reverend Philip Hing, to my knowledge, I do not believe that they practice that form of demon casting any longer. Not anymore. Some of us used to join them in that kind of demon casting, and on hindsight, if we were all not very serious about it, it was in a way quite comical. Because we were advised that this particular person was possessed by a particular demon that hated pork. So we were told to take pork and rub it on the mouth and the face of this person. It was a very silly thing to do. But that was what we were advised, because you were desperate. And so when you are desperate in casting out demons, sometimes you do things that you don't even think about. It's so ridiculous. Thank God we were out of it. Ever since then, new issues have surfaced, because with the dissolution of the synod, every BP church went their own way. Actually, we are all independent Bible Presbyterian churches, so much so that there is no more body overseeing how every independent Bible Presbyterian church functions. In other words, we just did what was right in our own eyes, every one of us. And that was in 1988, that's how it started. And so in the year 2010, this is our year, that is today, look at the BP scene. Some of these churches have joined hands together again because they are anti-verbal plenary preservation. So when Life Church celebrated her 60th anniversary, their keynote speaker was supposed to be Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang. So they have offered their right hand of fellowship to invite Reverend Kwek Kok Chiang back. Of course, I was told that he was sick, he was not feeling well, and so another preacher took over. Because of anti-VPP, some of these churches that had split in the first split, not the secondary, have now begun to join hands again. This is the state of affairs. The mountain churches are still separate from the rest, because their pastors are graduates of Singapore Bible College and some other overseas seminaries. They are not graduates of Far Eastern Bible College. I was told that if any one of their members wanted to go full-time and you want to sign up in Far Eastern Bible College, the church will not give their blessing and support. If it is SBC, Singapore Bible College, they would. So that's the mountain churches. You have Mount Carmel, Mount Hebron, Mount Gerizim, and some of the other mountains. Their worship, I believe, is based upon the NIV. That's what they use. In their anniversary magazine, their Silver Jubilee magazine, they officially replaced the King James with the NIV. They have written it in an article written by their own pastor. It's all there. That is a change in the BP scene in Singapore. No movement has been left unscathed through the ages. Many movements started very well, based upon biblical separation and on strong doctrinal foundations. And inevitably, you'll find that these movements, somewhere down the road, they will begin to be infiltrated. And the moment infiltration comes, and we are not talking about infiltration into the congregation, but into the leadership, the rot and the decay will start. And then very soon you realize that either it will destroy the whole movement or it will split the movement. We cannot help it. This seems to be the history of every movement. Where we were when we were in America, Grace Theological Seminary, when we were there, the movement split into two because the seminary sect, Dr. John Wickham, he was one of the key leaders of their movement. Grace Seminary was their Bible college, just as FBBC is the Bible college of the BP movement. Grace Seminary was the Bible college of the Grace Brethren movement. Now the movement is split into two. Because the younger ministers prefer the modern way of teaching, the modern philosophies, and not Dr. John Wickham with his old apologetics. And the movement was split. Many movements have gone that way, and the BP movement in Singapore is no different. The question is this: which side will Calvary Pandan BP Church go? In the years ahead, we have to search our own soul. We have to make sure that the leaders continue to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the key. We cannot relax the biblical strict guidelines in appointing elders and deacons into the leadership, because they are supposed to be the ones who will protect the flock, who will look after the flock, who must be prepared to die for the flock, to feed them, to nurture them. That is the key. Once the leadership decays, that's it. The church will die. Look at the history of what we have endured for the past few years. And you cannot help it but see the hand of God in leading us through so many battles. The Mandarin congregation had their battle. We had our battles. Every congregation who wants to fight God's battle, Satan will not leave you alone. He will not. That is his makeup. His makeup is to hinder the work of God. As long as you don't do the work of God, he will leave you alone. Because if you are not for Christ, as far as Christ is concerned, you are against him. There is no sitting on the fence or neutrality. We cannot fool ourselves and pretend that if I'm not doing anything bad, I'm okay. Jesus says, you are not for me proactively serving the Lord. You are against the Lord. That's how the Lord looks at your life and my life of service. After he saved us for service. And if we are not doing anything, he is displeased with us. And the moment you do something, rest assured, Satan will try to hinder you. He will use every means possible to destroy the church. He could destroy it by means of doctrine. And that is the VPP rejection of the perfect word of God. That will destroy us from a doctrinal perspective. And if that is not possible, he can destroy us some other way. If there is disunity in the church, he can also destroy us. If there is no practice of discipline in the church, where the leaders close both eyes, when sins continue to permeate in the church, and because of relationship, because of nepotism, because of whatever reasons, we do not exercise church discipline, the church will also be destroyed. There are many ways to destroy the church, to pull away all our teeth, where we just come together and we just simply play church. And Satan will be very happy to see that happen. But the moment you want to live for Christ, even in your home and in your school, in your workplace, you will face difficulties. But God promised us. Jesus himself also promised us. God promised us, nothing can separate you from God because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. You are saved in the hand of God. Not even death, not even Satan. Jesus also promises in the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you alone, Jesus promised us. You'll never fight my battle alone. I will always be there to sustain you, to help you, to hold you up. This is Jesus' promise. The battle for the Bible has always been the purpose of the existence of the BP movement. The battle for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been the battle of the BP movement. And that must be the battle of Calvary Pandan BP Church. And that must be your battle and my battle too. To live a holy life and to defend the Word of God. That is the battle down through the ages, and it has never stopped and it has never changed. Why do you think we keep reminding our people about the 16th century Reformation even after the Pope has apologized? If it is a personal problem, apology accepted, we move on. Apology must be given to God, not to us, isn't it? He did not sin against us. What Martin Luther did was not personal. It's not something that he had against the Pope or the Church. It was doctrinal. It was God's truth. If the Roman Catholic Church would only apologize and change and teach that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, we would not have to talk about the 16th century Reformation. We would be so happy. So happy. Isn't it? Because it is a doctrinal matter. It is truth that is at stake. It is God's word, it is God's name that is at stake, not yours, not mine. And we must never forget that. Look at the saints who poured out their lives' blood under the altar in Revelation 6, verse 9. What did they die for? You look at chapter 6, verse 9. I saw under the altar the souls of them. That means they poured out their lives' blood. For what? When they were on earth. Two things. The word of God and for the testimony which they held. That is the testimony of Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. They held on to the testimony. They refused to have the mark of the beast. They refused to bow down to the statue of the great Antichrist in the last days. It's the same battles that sparked the birth of the 16th century Reformation, that sparked the birth of the BP movement 60 years ago, the battle for the Bible, the battle for the holy testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing. The battle has never stopped. Because as long as the world remains in darkness, and God is always the light, and Christ is our light, how can the battle stop? The battle will only come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and put the whole earth as His footstool, where the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ begin on earth, then the battle stops. As long as Satan is the prince of this world, he rules this world, the battle cannot stop. He will not stop it. Satan cannot afford to let it stop, because he will not stop us telling people about the love of God. He will not stop because he can't stand us telling people about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. This is God's love, by sending Jesus Christ onto this earth to die for your sins and for my sins. Why would Satan hate the love of God so much? Because he delights in seeing people in hell. God delights in seeing people in heaven. They are opposing one another. Satan will keep on opposing God. That's where he was when he was in heaven. He was the Lucifer before he sinned against God, the bright star. And then he sinned against God because he wanted to challenge God, and God had to cast him down onto this earth. And therefore he became Satan ever since. Satan and the devil simply means they are both slanderers and an adversary. That's what it is. An adversary is the word for Satan. Satan means he is an adversary. Adversary against whom? Against God. Against everyone who stands on the side of God. Against Christian. And the battle has not stopped. You and I are in the battle for the faith. Not for the BP movement, please. The BP movement will die one day. It will be forgotten like all the movements. We are not preserving the movement for memory's sake. If the BP movement one day stops defending God's word, we will expose the BP movement like any other movement. If Calvary Pandan BP just stop defending God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ, don't stay in this church. Find another church. Start another church. If the Far Eastern Bible College stop defending the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give 1 cent to support that Bible college. Many Bible colleges used to support the defense of the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. But not anymore. Not anymore. And if FEBC is not careful, FEBC will just simply go the same way like all seminaries and Bible colleges. And the moment FEBC changes, don't support, don't even pray for the Bible college. Because it will continue to churn out pastors, teachers and preachers of God's Word who will be against Christ, against the Word of God. No point. We are not defending a memory. We are not sentimental Christians. We are here defending God's truth. It is the Word of God that we are defending in this church. And if Calvary Pandan BB Church sees us in the defense of the Word of God, we will tell you, don't come to this church. It will destroy your faith. It will undermine the faith and it will destroy the souls of your sons and your daughters. Don't trust your souls of your children in the hands of Sunday school teachers who will teach them the Bible has mistakes. You wanted your children to learn that? Their whole faith will be shaken. Every doctrine will be shaken to the core. And they will tell you, well, the Bible has mistakes only in numbers and names. It's not on spiritual matters. How would they know? They have not seen the Bible. They did not identify all the mistakes. That is the forked tongue of Satan. That's always been his method. 80% true, 90% true, 10% poison. If he were to ask you to drink a bottle full of poison, it would be so bitter, nobody will want to drink it. But if he mixes it with sugar water, with sweet honey, it's only 10% poison, and he knows that 10%, if you drink it long enough, it will kill you just as good as drinking 100%. Because now sweet to the taste, but poison to the core. And you will drink it. And many have. And many have died spiritually. That's how seminary dies. That's how churches die. We are not talking about the building. We're talking about the teachers. We're talking about the students. We're talking about the people in the church. They will die. That's why we have to defend the Word of God. We have to defend the testimony of Jesus Christ. Defend the name of Christ. Not your name, not my name. Your name and my name will not save souls. The name of Jesus Christ will save souls. And you know the name of Jesus Christ today has many definitions. You ask the Roman Catholics, they have their own definition. You ask the Seventh-day Adventists, you ask the Mormons, they all have their definition. You ask the Charismatics, they have their definition. But there is only one Jesus Christ and there's the Jesus of the Bible. You better get the correct definition. Because if it is not the Jesus according to Holy Scriptures, it is the false Christ. And the Bible warns us that in the last days there will be false Christ who will come. And this is exactly what we are seeing today with our own eyes. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith by doing something about it so that our sons and our daughters may have the same faith. May have a church that they can trust in, where they can grow in grace and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that salvation is only the beginning. The Great Commission does not stop with salvation. It is only the beginning. Remember the Great Commission? So you are supposed to teach them all things. Remember all things, they have to grow, they have to mature. That is the purpose of a church. A church must have one part, earnestly contending for the faith. Another part, preaching the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You preach the gospel, new believers will come in. And then the other one is to earnestly contend for the faith, where you will continue to teach the Word of God, defend the Word of God at the same time, so that the Word of God will mature the Christians so that they will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is sweeping across Christendom today. This is our world. This is what we do when we remember 60 years of the BP movement. We are saddened by the splits. We are saddened by the decay. And yet, we are hopeful. Hopeful that by God's grace and God's mercy, God will preserve His remnant. And we pray that Calvary Pandan BP Church will be part of that remnant. That we will not forget the Lord. That we will not forget the goodness of the servants whom God used in the past to bless our hearts. That we have a duty and a responsibility to carry on what God has now entrusted to us, just as God has entrusted to Reventure in the past, Carl McIntyre in the past. They have done their part in their lifetime, and we have received their blessings. And if the Lord tarries, if He comes soon, all the better. But if He does not come soon, and if He tarries for the next 10, 15, 20 years, we do not know. We have a duty and responsibility to carry on what we have received without allowing it to diminish, without allowing it to be distorted, and pass it on to our own children, so that they can continue to come to Calvary Pandan VP Church, where the Sunday school teachers and the leaders are still faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they in turn will become Sunday school teachers who will teach their own children's children. Because such churches are becoming very hard to find. You go to countries overseas to work, to study, and you know how hard it is to find a sound biblical church. Very difficult. Where you can sit there and don't have to be on guard all the time. Checking. Is there a mistake here? Is there a mistake in the teaching? Is there an error here, an error there? You just sit there and just worship the Lord and trust that everyone who stands behind the pulpit is a man of God who will give you properly the Word of God without adulteration. This is what it means to remember the BP movement. It is remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to remember what He has done for us through His servants, the Word of God and the testimony. And you know what the saints in heaven ask for? They ask for justice. See, sometimes we have been told, well, the people up in heaven, they don't pray anymore. Then how do you explain verse 10? Are they not praying to God? Huh? Isn't that praying? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They were told, we are told, while we are on earth, vengeance is the Lord. Do not retaliate. Demonstrate a godly, Christ-like demeanor even as they make use of us as Christians. Even as they persecute us as Christians, we do not retaliate. We leave it to the Lord for vengeance. Now that does not mean that we ignore justice. That does not mean that we do not cry to God for justice. The saints up in heaven, they say that we have been killed. They have shed blood, our blood, for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have died. Lord, You promised us justice. When will Your justice come? And they deliberately address the Lord as holy and true. You are holy. You hate sin. You are true. You never lie. The two specific attributes of God, they cry out to God and they call Him by these attributes, appealing to His holiness and His truthfulness. When will Your justice come upon this earth, O Lord? They have killed so many hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians throughout the ages simply because they tell them about the love of God, simply because they tell them about the love of Christ. We have the best sense of justice because we have God's Word. Do you know that? The best sense of justice because we have God's Word. We don't ignore justice, even though we do not take justice into our own hands. We leave it to the Lord. But that does not mean that we don't care about right and wrong. We care about right and wrong. We are told to turn the other cheek. Doesn't mean that we don't care about the right and wrong. We are told to go the second mile. Doesn't mean that we don't care about right and wrong. We must care. But we must let God judge. And God will in His time. He will. He promised us. And so the saints in heaven cry to the Lord, Lord, how long? And the word cry there is out loud. Not just a silent, murmuring, soft cry. It was a cry for great help, like someone who is drowning and in need of someone to hear. It's that kind of cry. And that's why the Bible says, with a loud voice. Urgency is there. They can't stand to see the world getting so evil and so wicked, that innocent children of God are being killed by the numbers that we cannot count. The Bible can't count them. So many will be killed during the Great Tribulation. And they from heaven saw it. They said, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, before Your justice come? And you know what the Lord gave the answer in verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them. That means your salvation is safe and secure. Don't worry what happened on earth, what God will do. Your salvation will not be touched, will not be affected at all. Your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is safe and sure. Even as you have this deep sense of justice, which the Lord did not tell them not to have it. They should have it. They must have it. What the Lord said to them was this. The white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, wait a little while more, until their fellow servants. The word fellow servants imply same master, co-slaves. In other words, servants that refer to slaves. That means these are all followers of Christ. Fellow servants means same master. Also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, wait until the last saint is killed on earth. There will be many saints whose lives will be spared, at least 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And many others. But there will be one last final saint who will be killed during the Great Tribulation, and then when that happens, the Lord will come in His might, in His power, in His glory, and the wrath of God will be poured down upon this earth. A wrath that is so, so painful that God told John, who wrote this book, it is good to desire justice. This tiny little book represents the wrath of God, the book of God, the revelation of God, the prophecies of God. You eat it. And he ate it, and it was sweet to the taste to see the justice of God come down upon this earth, and he was so happy. But the moment he saw and he witnessed the cry and the pain that these wicked men had to suffer because of the wrath of God, the Bible says his stomach was bitter. There was no joy. There was only bitterness and sadness. And that must be our disposition. On one hand, we cry for justice. And yet, the cry for justice must not be dancing and glee and happiness. It must be always balanced and mixed with a genuine sense of great bitterness and sadness that the world would have to face the wrath of God. Despite the love of God that God has poured down upon this world by sending Jesus Christ onto this earth to die for our sins, and the world would push God away, reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they have to face God's wrath because of the rejection of Christ. Now they are in their sin. God had to punish. And it will be a terrible, terrible sight. A most painful, painful sight. We thank God for the BP movement. For all of us have in one way or another, in different measure, received great blessings from the Lord through this movement. Please let us do our part. Our part is the same as the part of the founders 60 years ago. Defend the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This order from the Lord has not changed. Just as our founding fathers obeyed the order from the commander-in-chief, that is Jesus Christ. And they came out and they founded the BP movement. They did not know that this tree will grow so large and so many birds like us will fly in there and find strength and refuge. But we did. And we have to do our part and to make sure that the church that God has given to us remain faithful and true. Because there is a battle to fight. And God has saved us, given us health to fight this battle. He could have easily saved us and bring us to heaven. What have you done, therefore, to do your part, to return all that you have received, a debt that we have to pay? A debt of love, a debt of duty to our sons and to our daughters. Next year is our church election. Very soon you're going to receive a list of all the candidates, the deacons, the elders, the pastors. Please vote with prayer. Don't vote blindly. Also, when you choose the leaders to look after all the ministries, even as you appoint teachers to teach God's word, please don't choose because of availability. Please don't choose simply because of relationship or sentimental reasons. There is a duty, a responsibility from the highest office to everyone in any position of leadership. They must be according to God's word. Spiritual qualifications is always the key. Whether you are a CEO or whether you are a rubbish collector, it does not matter. Because everyone, the moment you come into this church, according to the Bible, before God, we are no kings. Before God, we are no CEO. Before God, we are all sinners saved by grace. And if the Lord has endowed you with a particular gift of service in whatever capacity, you serve. Doesn't matter what your home address is, doesn't matter what educational background you are, what position you have in the world, all these irrelevant. It's who you are in Christ Jesus. And what gifts the Holy Spirit has given to you, you serve with joy, with gladness, with dignity, and give your all. Why? Because you are a son, a daughter of the Most High God. So much to do, so little time. Let us serve. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Calvary Pandan BP Church. We thank Thee, Father, also for the BP movement for 60 years to this day. How You have blessed our hearts in one way or another through someone in this movement. Help us to do our part to serve Thee in return. That this church may remain faithful and true in the defense of God's word and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the labor that we have contributed in this church that Thou hast placed us in. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful, O Lord, to defend this church against the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without. That this church will continue to be a haven of rest, where the word of God will be faithfully preached and taught, where the lives of God's people are holy, true, sincere, faithful. And we pray, O Lord, that You will be gracious and merciful to preserve this church and defend it against the evil one, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that our sons and our daughters may find in this church a place of refuge, where the word of God will continue to be faithfully taught, where sinners may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is also faithfully preached. May Thou be merciful. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.